Well, turn with me again to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll read the first six verses for our consideration. Now, last time we touched upon the first two verses, but we want to pick up at verse 1 again and read through to verse 6 and consider this portion this evening. So Zechariah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Again, the word of Jehovah of hosts came saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I'm zealous for her. Thus says Jehovah, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. The mountain of Jehovah of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says Jehovah of hosts. Now, I needn't repeat in great detail the circumstances of the writing of these prophecies given to Zechariah in about 520 BC. The circumstances are very similar to that of Nehemiah chapter 4 that we read. There is opposition from without and from within. Without Israel, that is outside of Israel, from Sanballat and Tobiah and so on, and the Ammonites. And then also from within the returned people of God. And everything is in a much smaller scale. The promises of God to Abraham and then 1,000 years later to David seem to be languishing. It's also a time of joy because they have been brought back from the Babylonian exile. And in the midst of all this, we considered in chapter 7 the practice of religion, true biblical religion, even among the Jews who have returned and are now in Jerusalem, is not without the reproach and rebuke of Jehovah. Now remember, they come up with this question, which is quite genuine, about fasting, whether they should continue to fast. And here is what Jehovah says in verse 5, which we considered a couple weeks before. We considered the last section in chapter 7. This is what the Lord Jehovah says. Verse 5 of chapter 7. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you eat and drink for yourselves? Do you not eat and drink for yourselves? In other words, it's a reminder to the people, a penetrating question and a reminder, are you doing this for yourselves? Indeed, you are not doing this for me, you're doing it for yourself. And you remember how he includes priests and all concerned. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says Jehovah of hosts. And this has been their history. And the Lord Jehovah is answering this question in terms of searching, penetrating issues that should concern them. But the Lord also has words of encouragement and promise to these people. As we read in Nehemiah chapter 4, and as we read here in the prophecies of Zechariah, the church in the West, by and large, is under the same kind of situation. Everything seems to be at a diminished level compared to our forebears 2, 3, 4 generations ago. And they seem to be steadily diminishing. Of course, there are exceptions, but they are far and few in between. I remember there's Ezra and Nehemiah, these great men of God, and even then, they're attacked from without and from within. And that's the background. But as we come to the 8th chapter, Jehovah not only rebukes and searches their hearts, he also encourages them. And he gives them great and glorious promises, which is what we have in verses 1 to 5. First of all, as we considered last time, Jehovah takes it upon himself to accomplish good things for Israel. Remember in Isaiah, he says, I looked and there was no one, but my own hand has accomplished salvation for his people, for them. It's very similar words that are spoken here, only after the exile. Isaiah lived before the exile, and so did Jeremiah. If Isaiah was the 11th hour prophet, or the 10th hour prophet, Jeremiah was the 11th hour prophet, but before the exile. Now these words are spoken after the exile, and this is what we are told. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I'm zealous for her. And he says, I will return and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And here we have the repetition and the specific notation of Jerusalem and Mount Zion and my holy hill. This is about the gathered worship of God's people. It's exactly the same in the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus says that I will be in their midst, he's promising it to those who are the gathered people of God. And he says once more through Zechariah, long before the New Testament times, which is just picking up what is always the promise of God, that he will be in the midst of his people with a special presence. And remember, this is very important. The Lord God is present in the believer through God the Holy Spirit. It's a mysterious presence. And it is his work that causes us to hear the word of God, to repent of our sins, and to trust the Word of God and to illumine the Word of God. He doesn't inspire us anymore. That's for the writing prophets and apostles. But the God who inspired the Word of God illumines us. He is within us. But you see, there is a special presence of God among the gathered people of God in worship. Where the Word of God is proclaimed, where people gather together to seek the Lord according to His Word. And He's saying that there will be once more a special presence of Jehovah in the midst of God's people as they gather together to Zion. I will return to Zion, to the holy mountain. And that's why the New Testament writer tells us not to forsake the assembling of God's people. And so the Lord promises a most glorious restoration. And we have a little bit of a description of what the Lord Jehovah is going to do, which is something that they have not known for at least 70 years. Look at verse 4. All men and all women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the city of God in the Old Covenant. And you will remember the people who had returned from Babylon 800 miles away on foot would not have been old people with staff. And because of their great age, as is described here, if there were old people, there would be far few of them. We know Daniel never returned, whether he had died before the actual return. But it would be an impossible journey for very old people. And if any had returned with exceptional health, they would be far and few in between. But the Lord saying it will once again be filled with old people. And not only old people. Verse 5, shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets of Jerusalem. It's not about the repopulation of any nation, but the people of God. And so, he holds this great promise to them. Now, what's the parallel for us? Well, I've already mentioned. Now, there are times when the church is full of fathers and mothers in Israel. By that we mean not only people who are aged, but people who have experienced the goodness of God. I remember when I first came here, there must have been at least 13 or 14 people over 70. All of them regular in their attendance of worship and the prayer meetings until they could do it no more. All of them and knowing something of the faith of the fathers and an encouragement in faith and praise and worship. You could see it on their faces when they sang hymns. Most of them, as they attended and gave attention to the Word of God. We need them, don't we? Well, here in the days of Zechariah, there are very few of them. And there are very few of them in our day. Think of the churches that were full all around us and have closed, or are closing, or have very few. in attendance. And then he speaks about children. Well, we have some children, but here the promise is for an abundance. And as we look at this promise, secondly, we must ask ourselves, were these promises ever fulfilled? Well, we have a number of fulfillments of these promises. Now, first of all, we see that in the 500 years from the time of Zechariah up until the coming of Jesus Christ, Israel did exist in spite of the enemies, and it did become a nation, although it was a vassal state under Rome. And they were filled with the people of Israel. We are told by Josephus that during the time of the festivals, especially the Passover feast, there's something like 230,000 lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. Now, we don't know whether there's a little bit of miscalculation, but nevertheless, remember, there's only 50,000 people that have returned. We know from the incident of the Lord Jesus at the age of 12 that many journeyed to Jerusalem. So much so that Mary and Joseph did not take particular care to keep Jesus, the boy, the lad, before their eyes, because there were so many families and children heading toward Jerusalem. And we see at the coming of the Lord Jesus, there were multitudes that thronged to hear him. There were synagogues all over Israel. We see also a great fulfillment of this in a degree and in measure at the day of Pentecost, when people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews and God-fearers that is pagans who had given up their religion and were affiliated to the Jewish religion, come. And there were 3,000 saved in one day, and then 2,000 added very quickly. You see, God's word never fails to the ground or falls to the ground. It never fails, nor does it fall to the ground. Yes, it took 500 years, but the people of God have been kept. But you see, in the final analysis, the fullest realization of these promises are for a future day. We see it, of course, in the apostolic times when the gospel spread to the whole Roman Empire. And there were old men and there were young children added to the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in Little Israel but throughout the Roman Empire, stretching back and outward to the west and to the east. We see it in revivals. But the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come. Today we see millions upon millions. The most conservative estimate of evangelical Bible-believing Christians, of course there is nominal Christians, over 2 billion of them, but the most conservative numbers of Bible-believing believers, for those who do these counts, are well over 300 million. 300 million. And increasing in the persecuted church. But again, I say there is a fuller fulfillment to come. Beginning with the people of Israel, I have to mention two extremes of caution. One is our premillenarian brethren, of which I was one, tend to overemphasize and even deviate from the scriptures, especially when it comes to the Jews and their salvation and the physical nation and the temple and such things. Some border not only on error, but almost into very serious error. That's a caution we've got to bear in mind. And then our Reformed brethren can be almost entirely dismissive of God's promises to Israel. And because of time, let me just put this together in two verses of the great apostle Paul himself. Romans 11, when we were considering the book of Romans, we went into some more detail. But here's two verses, Romans 11, 12 and Romans 11, 15. Let me just read it for you and to myself. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, now there he's speaking of national Israel, the covenant people of God. Riches for the world here, that is the covenant people Israel as opposed to the rest of the world. British, Indian, Chinese, the rest, the Gentile world. So you've got to bear this in mind. If their fall, that is the fall of Israel because of unbelief, if their fall is riches for the world, what is the Apostle Paul saying? That because of their unbelief, God's promises were not thwarted. He turned to the Gentiles. You see this in the book of Acts with Paul shaking the dust of his feet because the Jews in the synagogues would not listen to the gospel. So he shook the dust of his feet, as Jesus had instructed him, and turned to the Gentiles. God's purposes are not thwarted. And all these riches on the Gentiles are bestowed by Jehovah God because of the fall of the covenant people. And then he says this, and the failure becomes riches for the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? In other words, there's going to be a time, there's going to come a time when there will be riches again for the people, the ancient people of God. And then verse 15, for if their being cast away is for the reconciling of the world, that is the Gentile world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so God is going to fulfill in greater measure these promises to his covenant people so that that in turn will redound to even greater riches for the Gentiles. Having said all that, these words of the riches of the presence of Jehovah in full splendor on his holy mountain and the gathering together of God's people in verses 4 and 5, encompassing every age. That's simply a way of speaking in human terms, is what is going to be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people from the east and from the west, from the south and from the north, from the Jews and from the Gentiles are brought and grafted into the one tree and into the one kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the picture we've got to keep in mind. Remember, the Lord Jehovah has kept the church alive from Genesis 4 right through to now. People have been predicting the end of the church for centuries. Remember, in Mordecai's day, Haman wanted to exterminate the Jews. That's not a new thing. Well, before that, in Egypt, Pharaoh wanted to subjugate and to completely render them slaves for the prosperity of Egypt. But the church has always been kept alive. And these promises run right through. And God has kept his people alive. But Jehovah Jehovah states in verse 6, anticipating and knowing the great tendency to unbelief in the people of God at such circumstances. Look what he says in the first place. He anticipates our unbelief and then argues against it. First of all, our unbelief. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days. Let's just stop there for a minute. This marvelous doesn't mean it's wonderful. It really means if it is unbelievable in the eyes of these people. There are two qualifying clauses here that make it plain. So does the wider context and the rest of verse 6, which we'll come to in a moment. Listen to the qualifying clauses. In the eyes of the remnant of this people. The remnant of these people are discouraged. They're attacked. And in these days, that's the other clause, these days of diminished Israel's glory and the knowledge of God in their midst. Unlike anything or like nothing that David, and even during the days of Samuel the prophet. In these days, in the eyes of the remnant of these people, this is all too incredible, unbelievable. We've gone through centuries of diminishing. Remember, after Solomon, the fortunes of Israel is continuing to fail. Solomon ruled in 970. The exile was 500. And I forget the date now. Is it 63, 69? You know, for 500 years, they've been diminished. 589. The return was in 539 or so. So for over 500 years. And it's hard for them to believe it after 500 years of declension. I hope this doesn't insult anybody. But I think if anyone was to rise up and say that little Britain of 60 million people is going to rise up and rule a quarter of the globe in the future, I think it would be incredible for most of us who know something of the world structure as it is. It's a bit like that. Only little Israel is far smaller than anything Britain is today. It's only 50,000 people. We read from Nehemiah. And look what people around them are saying. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. This is what they were saying. But later on, toward the end of our reading, even people from Judah were saying that everything is against us. And so Jehovah is anticipating this. And he's saying these remnant, these decimated people, these poor people who've come after 70 years of captivity, in these days, their little attempts of building the wall and the temple in much diminished dimensions, with very little provisions. It all seems so unbelievable. I think we should be truthful with ourselves as we look at the church. Isn't that the case with us? It's so discouraging. Why? It seems so marvelous in the sense it seems so incredible. And we need to face this fact as the Lord brings his people to realize that it's not possible for this people. But then, and finally, He gives his people then, and through them to us, two wonderful foundations why we should believe. And look at verse 6 again. Let me read all of it. If it is marvelous, or as I said, unbelievable or incredible in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? In other words, he's saying what was said in Genesis 18 to Sarah is anything too hard for Jehovah. You look at yourself and all your attempts, and by the way, even in the time of prosperity, no preacher, no church can convert anyone. That's entirely the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Even in times of prosperity, it's a supernatural work of God. But especially in these difficult times, when we see very little conversions, and we see very little adherence to the truth of God's word, it might all seem incredible, and we might be tempted, along with the pundits, to believe that the church is on the way out. We've got to invent new ways. But then Jehovah's question is it too hard for me? You remember the story in Genesis 18. It's all based on the promises that God had given to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, that he would make him a great nation. And after 25 years, the two barren people, a barren couple. And Abraham is discouraged. Abraham, not so much in Genesis 18, but he certainly was in Genesis 17. But Sarah is certainly discouraged, because in Genesis 17, Jehovah came and gave a specific promise to Abraham and to Sarah. But Sarah continues to be struggling. And so the Lord comes to her and says, "Why did you laugh? The laughter of unbelief. Is anything too hard for Jehovah?" And we see this repeated again, like a chorus right throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, repeats this truth. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? Jesus repeats this when it comes to the salvation of people, because the disciple says, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "With man it is impossible. What is impossible with man is possible with God." That's exactly the theme that is being raised here. We must stop looking at our condition and our power and the trend today, and look to the promises of God. Because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now the timetable is entirely God's, but we must continue to trust and to pray. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4 regarding this very truth. "And not being weak in faith, he did not," that is Abraham, "did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God."
And so when we read these promises of God in Zechariah, and when we read of it in Romans 9 through to 11, when we read of it in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, there will be the church of Christ. That's the first argument. Don't look to man and his power, but look to Jehovah God.
But there's another most important argument that Jehovah gives us. Notice how repeatedly he uses this title and name of God, Jehovah of hosts. It's very significant. You will bear with me with this numbering. You see, we are told up to chapter 7, we're given this emphasis of this unique name of Jehovah, Jehovah of hosts. Hosts referring to the holy angels. Remember, as we read in Revelation, there are 10,000 upon 10,000. In other words, innumerable. They're powerful, they're glorious, and Jehovah is the God of hosts. It also refers to his warrior power, that no one can withstand him. Jehovah of hosts. But we're told in Exodus that Jehovah is a man of war. No power can withstand him. At his time, he will bring all things to pass. We're told up to chapter 7, we are given a repetition of this title 26 times in the book of Zechariah, Jehovah of hosts. It's meant to reverberate in our minds. When we look at our own powerlessness, Jehovah is calling our attention to Jehovah of hosts. In chapter 8 alone, 20 times by my count, I didn't go double check it, but it's very close if I've made an error. In this chapter alone, 9 times in the rest of the chapters, 9 to 14. And so you have 46 plus 9, 55 times, out of which 20 times in this chapter alone. What do you think the names of Jehovah are important? Because the very proclamation of his name, Jehovah of hosts, the great I am, the covenant-keeping God, he is also the God of hosts. All power belongs to him. No one can withstand him. He will accomplish his purposes. You remember how Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, uses this expression repeatedly. You have promised with your mouth and fulfilled with your hand. It's his great might and power. Beloved, we are to lift our minds and hearts and souls to Jehovah of hosts. We must not judge Jehovah, as the hymn writer puts it, with our feeble strength and mind and scope. And so, I close with the promises of Jehovah, as in our text. May it not only ring in our hearts and minds, but may it be settled in our souls, both now and until eternity, when these words will be fulfilled. Again, the word of Jehovah of hosts came saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, I'm zealous for Zion with a great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says Jehovah, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of Jehovah of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says Jehovah of hosts,
all men and all women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, if it is marvelous in your eyes, in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous or impossible to me, says Jehovah of hosts. So people of God, let's hearken to the words of the Lord Jesus in his resurrected glory to Thomas. Do not be unbelieving. Do not think these are too wondrous for God, who stepped out onto the edge of nothing and created the whole universe by his power. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And let all of us say amen to the promises of God. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 333, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God, He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode.